I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we commence to read at verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which now are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was thinking of this service this evening, I was seeking God's face and asking the Lord what he would have me say and the passage of God that he would have me to turn to for this meeting. I must confess that there was a personal temptation in my heart to give my testimony, because, believe it or not, 50 years on Monday past, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And thank God for the past 50 years. As a little boy, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I can look back over those years and I can rejoice in the goodness of God, in his great, wonderful, free salvation. But friends, tonight I also look back over those years, and I must confess that there is a subject that is not often preached upon today, and yet I remember as a boy sitting in gospel missions around the countryside, and in every one of those missions, the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of our Lord and Savior, was often preached upon. And the Lord laid upon my heart this evening to preach upon this subject, the second coming of Christ. You know, as we look around the world tonight, I know there's a genuine concern because things are starting, as it were, to fall apart, especially in the international scene. And as you look across the world and you think of what is happening, the insecurity of the world and the Middle East and in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and many other countries, and we see the rise of the Muslim peoples across the world and the threat that they bring to the stability of this world. Many people are fearful about what is happening in the world. And of course it is true that if we're thinking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so important to look towards the east, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come. The present President of the United States of America, his father was president before him, George Bush. And whenever George Bush was the President of the United States, he talked upon this subject. He talked about the New World Order. When Bill Clinton became president, he talked about healing the breaches. And of course, would paint the picture that somehow and in some wonderful way that we're leading and we're working towards a great world peace and great stability. And there would be the healing of the breaches between the nations. And there would be a great new world order amongst the peoples of this world. I'll tell you tonight, when I read the Word of God, there is going to be a new world order. Because I read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But my friend, that's a new world order. There will be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But it is not the world, the new world order, the healing the breaches, that the presence of the United States were talking about. C.S. Lewis, he said that no arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelette, no matter how much you stir them. And men and women are trying to make something perfect out of something that is very imperfect. And we will never have the world order that these men were talking about until God sets everything in order, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall come. We were gathered round the table of the Lord this morning. And as we were gathered round the table of the Lord, we're reading that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says there in the scriptures, the rest will I set in order when I come. And thank God the Lord is setting things in order, and the rest he will set in order when he comes. You know, the devil's a criminal and an enemy of souls, and he belongs to the prison house of hell. And thank God one day, that's where he will be. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride of the bridegroom, she belongs to the bridegroom's side. And one day, that's where she will be. Because the bride will see her bridegroom face to face. And the king belongs to the throne. And thank God tonight, no matter what is happening in this old world of ours, the Lord Jesus that I believe and the one in whom I trusted as a little boy, thank God he is King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords, and thank God he is upon his throne. But I want to speak this evening very simply upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil hates the truth of the second coming of Jesus. And I believe that ever we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it ought to stir us up. In verse number 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we need to be stirred up tonight. Oh, that God would stir us up as we think about the great truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. It says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And I believe as we come to the Word of God tonight, and as we gather around this book, that the Spirit of God will remind us of what is contained here about the coming again of Jesus. And it will stir us up, that it will stir our souls up, that we might leave God's house. And for those that know and love Jesus, that you'll want to go out and serve him better than you've ever served him before. And for those that are not saved, you've never been to Christ, you've never known the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb, that God will put in your heart a desire to come to Jesus, that you might know God's peace and God's pardon within your soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to know tonight as we think about the second coming of Christ is this, that the scoffers deny the Savior's coming. If you go to verse number 3 of the 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. You know, I believe with all my heart that every true child of God, when they think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it blesses their soul. Whenever John was thinking about it as he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the book of Revelation, and he thought about what Jesus said, surely I come quickly. What was the response of his heart? He said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And friends, I believe tonight, and men of the institution tonight, as you think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming, this truth ought to bless your soul because the King is coming. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. And when I think about his coming again, I rejoice my soul because I'm going to see him as he really is. And I'm excited about that fact that I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to see him face to face. I remember as one time Anne and I were over across in Canada at the time, and we heard the news about her father who was very ill, and we came home and came to the hospital in Banbridge. And I remember standing at his bedside and taking his Bible up in my hand, and as we were waiting there for the hours to pass, and he was very critically ill and did pass into eternity, but I opened the back of his Bible and in the white page of his Bible, he had written some of the hymns. He used to lead the services in our Money's Lane congregation before the meeting. And he loved it. Just for quick reckoning, he would have the names of the old hymns written down. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and its number, would you be free from your burden of sin, and its number, have you been to Jesus, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and all of these lovely old hymns, just for the quick reckoning in leading before the service would start. And then he had one that was circled, and it was circled round in a little circle, and the words of the hymn were these, face to face with Christ my Savior. And as I was looking at his Bible, and as I looked at it, as it was circled, I knew there was something special there. And then I noticed he put a little line across the side, and he had written these words, face to face with Christ my Savior. And he wrote these words, that is where my darling Edith is today. Because Edith, his wife, had gone home to be with Jesus. That is where my darling Edith is today, face to face with Jesus. And friend, thank God someday this preacher is going to see the Savior. I'm going to look into his lovely face. I'll see his nail-printed hands and his nail-printed feet. And I'll see his thorn-crowned brow that was pierced with the thorns for me as he was wounded for my sin. And I will gather in my Savior's presence, and I will look on his lovely face and cry out, my Lord and my God. Jesus is coming again. And the thought of his coming, friend, listen, it blesses my soul. It brings me joy. But the ungodly are not happy. You see, the ungodly man doesn't want you to talk about the coming of Jesus. The ungodly person doesn't want you to talk about death. He don't want you to talk and to preach about judgment. That is why the multitudes of mankind are not found in a house of worship tonight. Because they don't want to hear. They don't want to know. You know why that is, friend? Because they're not ready. They're not ready for death. The Word of God says we all must needs die, but they're not ready. The Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But they're not ready. The Word of God said, is it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But they're not ready.
The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is coming again. And in the light of it, it says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But they don't want to hear that because they're not ready. And they don't want the preacher to stir their soul, or they don't want the preacher to remind them of what God says, because they're not ready for judgment. And when they think about Jesus Christ coming again, and that they're going to meet God someday, and then they realize that there is accountability, there is a day when they must give an account of the lives that they have lived in this old world, and they must give an account of what they've done with Jesus, but because they've rejected the Son of God, they don't want to face the reality, because they're not prepared to meet Him. But friend, listen, they will. Prepared or not prepared, they meet the Lord. But notice what the ungodly, or how the ungodly oppose this message of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, there are three simple things. First of all, they ridicule it. It says here, knowing that in the last days scoffers will come. In other words, they ridicule. They mock. You know, one of the chief tools of the devil is to mock the child of God. You see, man mocks the Word of God. They tell us that you can't depend upon the Word. How do you know that this is the Word of God? And man ridicules, and the devil's crowd, they ridicule the Word of the living God. And so they laugh at the truth of God's precious Word. And they say, I don't believe it. And they ridicule it, and they mock it. They not only mock the Word, friend, they mock the Son of God, and they mock the child of God. You know, I believe there are those that would be saved tonight, but they're afraid of the ridicule of man. The Word of God says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I have sat in gospel meetings, friend, and I've preached in gospel meetings, and I have seen young men sit upon their hands because they knew when the appeal was made they ought to indicate their desire that they were coming to Jesus Christ. But friend, the fear of man brought a snare to them. They were afraid of what others would say, the ridicule they would face. What would I say when I went into work tomorrow and said that I was saved? What would I do if I went home to my family and my family began to mock me and they began to scoff at me? What would I say to them, and how would I face it? The fear of man, the Word of God says, it brings a snare. And when it comes to the preaching of the coming again of Jesus Christ, friend, you know what the world does? Laughs at it. And they ridicule and they scoff. But I want to say something, friend. There's an old proverb. And the old proverb says this, he that laughs last, lasts longest. Now you just remember that. And then let me read you this. He that laughs last. Are you afraid of the laughter of the world, friend? Is that what's keeping you from Jesus? Are you afraid of what others will say if you give your heart to Jesus Christ and knew Him as your Savior? Is that what keeps you back from trusting the Son of God, the fear of man? And the proverb says this, he that laughs last, laughs longest. Now this is what the book of Proverbs says. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. Ye have set at naught my counsel, and would none of my reproofs. Here it is. This is God speaking. I also will laugh at your calamity. And God says, I will mock when your fear comes. Friend, that's not the laughter of man. Because I don't care how often man laughs at you, man's laughter will come to its end. But Proverbs chapter 1 says, God says, I will laugh at your calamity. And maybe there are those tonight, friend, and you can laugh with a child of God, and maybe folks standing out in a gospel open air, or maybe somebody handing you a gospel tract, and how many of our Protestant people, and whenever they've been handed a gospel tract, friend, they've crumpled it up in their hand, and friend, they've thrown it down, just as it were a discarded piece of paper, and they've walked it into the gutter, and whilst they've done it, even in our demonstration days, friend, they laugh. Somehow they thought that it made them a big person. Somehow it made them something different. Let me tell you, friend, he who laughs last, laughs longest, and God says, I laugh last. For God says, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. And I say to you tonight, I beg you in God's name, listen. Men or women, young people in this service, then I don't care how much the world mocks me. I don't care how much they ridicule me. I'll tell you this, do not let the ridicule of the world keep you from knowing Jesus. Don't you let the world stop you from trusting Jesus. Don't you let the world, young person, if you're the child of God tonight, listen, don't let the laughter of the world keep you from serving Jesus. There is no greater master. But the world, when we speak of the coming of Jesus Christ, the world scoffs at it, ridicules it. Notice secondly, verse number 4, in the book of 2 Peter, it says this. I'm saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Not only do they ridicule it, they reason it. And they say, well, where is it? Where is it? You know, I think back to when I was that little boy sitting in that meeting in short trousers, and mind you, that's a long time ago. And I remember those preachers preaching, friend, and I remember them preaching about Jesus coming again. And 50 years on, that message is still as true, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But the Word of God says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. But the intellectuals of the day, they can't accept that somehow that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to break into the history of this world, that Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven again, that Jesus Christ will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. No, they can't accept it, that God can step into this world again, friend. And they say, where is this promise? And they reason it. And they say, I heard that when I was a boy. And he hasn't come. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? Sure, since our fathers fell asleep, sure, we've been hearing of it. Now we've been hearing it down the years. Didn't you say, preacher, a moment ago, 50 years ago, you heard about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming again? Yes, friend, I did. And the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ coming again is as true as it was then. Because we're 50 years nearer his coming. We're nearer than ever before. I believe that we're living in the last of the last days. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. But let me just say something to you. Those that perhaps, maybe there's some person here tonight, and you say, well, you know, I don't believe all of that. I don't believe that Jesus Christ could come again, this man called Jesus. Let me tell you, friend. But you do accept that he came the first time. Because every man and every woman in this service, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, friend, listen, you, every day that you live, you accept that Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time. That the Son of God came. Every time you write a letter, you put the date on it. And you're acknowledging that Jesus came, because it is the year of our Lord, 2007. Every time you write a check, and when you put that, to make that legal tender, you not only put your name at the bottom, but listen, my friend, you say this, you put the date at the top. And without the date, it will not be legal tender. And every time you put that date upon that check, friend, you remember, you're acknowledging Jesus Christ came, because it is the year of our Lord, 2007. That's where it came from. Every time you lift a newspaper, And you look, there's a date on the top of that newspaper. And man, whenever he's reading the newspaper, remember, he doesn't look at the date at the top of it, friend, but listen, on the top of that newspaper, the world's acknowledging this fact. The printers of the world are acknowledging the fact that 2007, it is the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he intervened in the world's history 2007 years ago. And every time a man makes a will, or a woman makes the will, friend, listen, to make it legal, it must not only be signed, it must be dated. And every time every will is made, it is the year of our Lord. You see, Jesus did intervene into the history of this world. And I want to tell you, friend, you can reason it away if you will, but I'll tell you, you'll not turn the truth away. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he'll do it again. For Jesus is coming again. They ridicule it. They reason it. But look at verse number 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. What does that mean? They resist it. Notice the word. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You see, there's people and they're ignorant of this truth because they've never heard it before. You know, there are many in the world tonight that have never heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and there's people living and dying who have never been told. That's why Jesus said to the church of Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's the church's commission to go and tell men and women, the boys and girls across the world, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's coming again. But notice it doesn't say that men are ignorant of this. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That's different. And that means, friend, that when some people hear of the second coming of Jesus Christ, not only do they ridicule it, not only do they try to reason it, but friend, they resist it because they are willingly ignorant of it. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. And there are people tonight, they don't want to know the gospel. There are people tonight and they just are not interested. There's a person said recently, whenever they were challenged about the gospel, he said, listen, I just don't want to know. I have no interest at all in what you're saying. I just don't want to know anything about Jesus, friend. Listen, they are willingly ignorant of the truth. They don't want to know about Jesus coming again. The scoffers deny it. But the scriptures declare it. I'm glad that everything that God promises, he's going to fulfill. He said to me 50 years ago, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And thank God I stand 50 years later and I can honestly say before God that he's never left me. There have been times in my life that I failed him. There have been times that I brought him shame. There have been times that I've let him down, and that grieves my heart to think I've let my master and my savior down. There have been times I haven't been what I ought to be. But he's never broken a promise yet. He's fulfilled his promise. He's fulfilled his word. Way back in Genesis, in the opening up of the scriptures, the word of God tells us a promise of the incarnation, of the coming of the Messiah, the one who would come, that would save mankind. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, and Jesus said he would come, and praise God, he did. And then he went to the cross, but before they went to the cross, he said this, I will rise again. Thank God he did. And now he says, I will come again. You know, when you attend funerals, you often hear the preachers read in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is what he said. He said, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The scriptures declare. You know, one of the oldest books in the Bible is actually the book of Job. And in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, this is what Job talked about. This is before Christ came to this earth, before the Savior ever died upon the cross of Calvary. And yet the Spirit of God revealed this to Job, and he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What a blessed hope within his heart. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said he's going to stand. And he says he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he said, even though the worms destroy and eat away this old body, yet I know in my heart, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And thank God Jesus Christ is coming again. And thank God for the blessed assurance that we're going to see him and we're going to meet him and we're going to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures declare it. Notice what it says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Maybe there's someone tonight and you don't accept this. Maybe to be honest, maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not interested in it. But just you remember these words. Listen to them carefully. The day of the Lord will come. Just remember that. And you can mock the Son of God in your life and you can live without him. And you can reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend. But listen, the day of the Lord will come. That's dead sure. And that's why Amos the prophet said this, prepare to meet thy God. You know, I was thinking of that, I know time's away tonight, but I was thinking of that race in the Isle of Man. And as I was thinking of those lads going round that track and speed, and I was thinking of your man standing up and holding up the trophy at the end of it, the last race. But unknown to him, in the last race, on the last lap, one of those lads crashed in to the crowd and two others were killed, and so was he. Friend, it was the last race. It was the last lap. And then eternity. There is nothing more solemn. There is nothing more serious for any man or woman to contemplate or to think. That I've got to meet God someday. The God who made me. The God who gave me breath. The God who formed me in my mother's womb when I was fearfully and wonderfully made. The God who brought me forth out of that womb and gave me life. And that's the God who says, you're destined to meet me. Let me ask you, friend, I want to be solemn in the closing moments of this meeting. I want to ask you a straightforward question. Friend, are you ready?
Are you ready to meet the Lord? Maybe you have plans this week. That young English fellow, let me tell you, as he got onto that bike, I have no doubt whatsoever he was excited about the race. And he nearly made it. But he went into God's eternity. I was visiting last night, and in the midst of our conversation, a person said to me at one of the races there just recently, it was in the practice, and this lad was racing and getting ready for the race, and in the practice, he did his practice run, and when he came back into where they were gathered, and he said to those he was racing for, he said, listen, I'm parking my bike. He said, and why are you doing that? He said, listen, I'm parking my bike. He said, why are you doing? He says, because every corner I went round, I could see death written in the corner. And he said, every corner I went round, he said, I could see death written. And he said, I can't do it. You and I are destined for a meeting with God, friend. For those who are saved, thank God you look forward to it. There's nothing to fear. John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. I don't know when you're coming, Lord, but your Bible declares it, and I believe it. I don't know whether it's morning, noon, or night, because it's that which thou alone dost know. But Lord Jesus, if it is tonight, even so come, Lord, for I'm ready to go. I'm washed in the blood of your Son. I'm saved by the grace of your Son and the precious blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. Even so come, Lord. But friend, if you're not saved tonight, I don't care what people think of me. Be ye also ready. Be ready. Tim Spencer wrote these words. It's your life, and you can kill it. It's your heart, and you can still it. It's your grave, and you can fill it. But remember, it's God's love you're throwing away. It's your life. You can't abuse it. It's your soul, and you can lose it. Heaven or hell, just as you choose it. But remember, it's God's love you're throwing away. The day of the Lord will come. Are you ready? That's the only thing that counts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the good news that thou didst not leave us in our sin and to our sin, but thou didst love us. And O God, by thy Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll give us saving grace. Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak to every heart that's gathered in this house of thine tonight, and Lord, may they be ready. Man may ridicule it, man may reason it, man may resist it, but oh God, thy word declares it, that the day of the Lord will come. And I pray in Jesus' precious name that ere This service draws to a close, and as we sing our final hymn, bring the last one to Jesus. Close these men in with Christ, these women, these young people. Complete the family in Christ, for Jesus' sake.